Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start a mini-series today of about five messages just dealing with themes related to the cross and with the matter of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. And we want to start off today with reading from Matthew 27, the story about Pilate and the decision that he once made. We're starting at verse 11 today. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted or whom they named. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of you two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Congregation, there are some decisions in life that are very difficult to make. Sometimes they're not such deep, important decisions. I was standing in front of the donuts this morning, and I was making a decision there. Which one should I choose? Anyway, it was a tough choice, but it was a good one. Anyway, we have simple decisions to make like that, but sometimes we have very difficult decisions to make. And certainly that was true about Pilate also long ago. As we look at this, we find that this might have been the most difficult decision that Pilate ever had to make in his entire life. He had to decide to do what to, what to do with Jesus. And the pressures that he faced were very intense. You and I, of course, have that same decision that we need to make. What will we do with Jesus? How will we respond to the gospel message and to the truth of following him in the way of discipleship? I want to look at some of the dilemmas that Pilate faced today, and we'll start with that. We see that, first of all, he had pressure on him because he saw something very unique about his prisoner. Obviously, the attitude that Jesus exhibited on that occasion was something that Pilate was not used to seeing. The Jews' real grievances against Jesus were religious ones, and they tried him on that basis. However, religious charges would not carry any weight as far as the courts of Rome were concerned. And knowing that, when they brought him before Pilate, they presented him as someone who was guilty of three political charges. Now, we find not all of this information in Matthew, but as we look at the various gospel records, we see that there were several things that they were accusing our Lord of having done. The first one was, of course, that he was a revolutionary who was posing a threat to the empire. Now, nothing could be further from the truth, because Jesus Christ, when he was here in this world, went about preaching good news. He preached a gospel of peace. He told people how to have their sins forgiven. He healed the sick. He did all sorts of things that demonstrated that he was anything but a revolutionary. And yet, that was one of the charges against him. We find, too, that another charge that they brought was that he urged people not to pay their taxes. And again, this is also a false charge as well. We know that Jesus paid his taxes and took every effort to make sure that that was accomplished, making sure that others also paid their taxes. But you see, if you want to bring someone into a situation where you're going to be able to kill them, you need to have a number of different charges to bring, and this is the second one. The last one, however, is the one I think is the most serious, and that is the fact that they claimed that Jesus was one who claimed to be a king, and therefore threatening the power and the position of the Roman Empire. And I want you to realize that Jesus Christ did claim to be a king. You notice we see that here in our scripture passage. It states very plainly here. It says that Jesus said, "You have said so." And he is seeming to indicate there that Pilate was correct in his assessment that he really was a king. And of course we know too that he was called the Christ, which means the anointed one. That anointing was not only as a perfect priest and as a perfect prophet, but he was also anointed to be our king as well. Now, we realize that the view of the kingship that the Jews had at this time was something that they were looking for an immediate fulfillment of an earthly kingdom, and that Jesus Christ would bring an end to the Roman rule that they were facing. Jesus Christ certainly is king, and he is going to rule in the earth one day. We know that. The Bible's very plain about it. Not only does the 20th chapter of Revelation teach this, but we find, too, a very careful study of Zechariah 14 will show us the same thing. Christ will reign in Jerusalem one day, and that is something that we know is going to happen. But that rule was not going to take place at this time now, because Jesus had to go to the cross. He was going to lay down his life for the sins of the world and for our sins. And so this is something that they were very confused about, and therefore, because they did not understand the entire program of God, they were very involved in trying to get rid of him. Not just get rid of him, but to kill him. They didn't want anybody there, and this seemed to be the best way to be able to do that. To be able to say that he claimed to be king and was trying to take authority away from the Roman government. Pilate, however, to his credit, was smart enough to realize what was really going on. And that makes the decision that he made later on in this event even worse than if he had not seen it. You might have been able to say, well, Pilate accepted what they said and he was ignorant of the truth, and therefore he made the wrong decision because of ignorance. But actually, Pilate was not ignorant here at all. He knew that they were bringing Jesus up on charges because they were envious of him. He attracted large crowds of people. People were following him. They came to him to hear his words. They said nobody ever spoke with this kind of authority before. They saw the miracles that he did, and they were moved and affected by that. And so they knew that there was great truth in the fact that Jesus could well be the king of Israel. And when Pilate asked that question, Jesus said, "You've said it correctly. You've said it right." But Pilate, of course, knowing what he did about the Jewish people, remember, he had worked with these Jewish leaders for many years, and they had already in his career caused him some other trouble. He was going to be very careful about these people because he knew how they were and how they acted. A second pressure that he had to face, however, was not just the pressure of seeing Jesus there and knowing that he was innocent and yet feeling the pressure of the Jewish people to have him killed. In spite of that, he was marveled at the fact that Jesus had this amazing attitude. He didn't seem to be upset. He didn't lose his cool. He kept very, very calm in this entire experience, and that is amazing. Pilate had never seen a prisoner like this before. On top of that, he also had a second thing, and that was the advice that came from his wife. And this is something that I wondered what he thought about this when this message came from his wife. Have nothing to do with this man because I had a terrible dream about him. And you notice how that was put there when she sent the message to him. It says, have nothing to do with that righteous man. Even Pilate's wife recognized that he was a righteous man. He was not guilty of crimes. He was not guilty of sins for which religiously or politically he should have been brought up on charges. And yet his wife had received a dream, and she knew that to make the wrong decision would be very detrimental to her husband. We don't know the truth about this, but we do know that there is a legend, and we want to always be careful when we talk about legends, but there is a legend that says in church tradition that later on there were people who wanted to make a saint of Claudia Procula. The reason was because although she had been a Jewish proselyte, she later became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now again, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's interesting to see that that might have been a possibility. We don't want to declare it as fact because we don't have that stated clearly in the scriptures itself. But clearly she recognized that Jesus was unique. She was warned that Pilate, her husband, should protect him. She was also informed, of course, about his righteousness, and she knew that he was an innocent man, and therefore she gave her husband good advice, but in all the pressure of the moment, he didn't take the advice either. He ignored the attitude of his prisoner and how Jesus acted on that occasion. He also ignored the advice of his wife that was given to him. One other thing, too, that he tried to ignore was the anger of the crowd. When the crowd was given an opportunity to choose between Barabbas, who is believed to have been a revolutionary, a man who may have even been close to being on trial himself, or maybe had been on trial, and maybe even charged as one who is guilty of death, but Pilate thought, if I bring this name up, Barabbas, certainly these people are not going to want to have Barabbas. After all, he's been such a terrible man. Why would anybody want to choose him? But you know, there's many things about people that sometimes they don't make the right choice because they just do not have the leading of God's Holy Spirit and of his grace. Jesus was not, on this occasion, the people's choice. And many times people, apart from grace, will always ask for a Barabbas rather than for a Savior. Why is that? Because without grace, what can we do? If we don't, if we're not led by the Spirit of God to understand the truth of God, what are we going to do? We're not going to make the right decisions. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And these people here were influenced by their leaders and not by what was clearly the truth. No man can avoid, however, making the decision about Christ. God's eternal plan never denies man's freedom or choice, but also never denies man's subsequent guilt for the choices that they make. And you know, without the grace of God, that's where all of us would be. We would find ourselves in a situation where time after time, we would be making the wrong choices, and we would even make the choice against Jesus. But because of the grace of God by which we are saved, We are able to come. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The whole salvation process is all a gift of God. It's all of grace. Even the faith to believe is a gift of God. And without that, of course, who could come to the Savior? Well, we look at this here and we see the decision that he had to make in spite of all of the pressure, that this was what he was being forced to face on this occasion. But now look at the decision that he actually made. Number one, we see a number of different contrasts happening here. We see a contrast that takes place between Barabbas and Christ. Both of these individuals were popular. However, one was a redeemer and the other one was a probable revolutionary. Jesus Christ also was one who was innocent and without sin. That's why he can be our Savior. We need to realize that. A lot of people would like to put Jesus on the same level as a lot of religious teachers that have come along in history. Jesus was not just another religious teacher. He wasn't just a philosopher of sorts or whatever. He was someone who came as the ultimate truth of God incarnate. He is the one who clearly presented the truth. He was the one who was without sin. If he were not without sin, he never could have been our Savior. We need someone who is a sinless Savior in order to take our place on Calvary's cross. Christ came also to save others, but Pilate sought only to save his own position, his own power, and his own prestige. Scholars have told us that one of the things that happened at an earlier occasion was that Pilate had run into some trouble with the Roman government because the Jews had already reported him about some things that he did, decisions that he had made that they didn't like. And so he's very much mindful of this. He doesn't want to offend them. He doesn't want to do the wrong thing by granting injustice. And yet, on the other hand, he doesn't want to be removed from power or position or prestige. He wants to be able to accomplish his career. And even the warning of his wife didn't wake him up to what he was about to do here. Christ came to save. Pilate only to save himself. Jesus was the holy Son of God. Pilate was an unholy public official who failed to do his duty because of peer pressure. You know, a lot of times we think that peer pressure is something that's only involved in the life of teenagers. The young people are facing peer pressure all the time. There's peer pressure for all sorts of things that people can get into. And I don't have to name them. You know of what I speak. But you know what? It's not just the young people who face peer pressure. Peer pressure is something that carries us throughout our life. We are constantly attacked by it because we are facing the desire to want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want to be appreciated. We want people to say good things about us. And yet, there's nothing that is more dangerous, than succumbing to peer pressure. It's just exactly the wrong thing that a Christian should do. A Christian should not be led by the crowd. A Christian should not even be led by the majority if the majority is wrong. A Christian must be always led by the truth of God. A Christian must always be led by the Spirit of God. A Christian must be led by the things that have been taught in the Word of God, showing us how we are to act. And so, facing this great decision and all of these different contrasts, look at the choice that he eventually makes. Given the choice between following Jesus or following corrupt leadership and the influence of the crowd, what decision would you make? You know, a lot of people do that. We hear about public officials who are judges who sometimes submit to injustice because they accept a bribe. And you say, how terrible that someone would take a bribe. Well, there's lots of different bribes that people can take. You know, not all bribes are financial or material. Sometimes a bribe can be something like just having people like you. You can accept the willingness to do the wrong thing even when you know that it's not something that is the God thing. They want to follow the things that will make people pleased with them. And peer pressure has always been here, and it will be here until the day that we one day are through with this world and we move on into a situation of perfection when finally we will be with Christ and we will not be able to sin any longer as believers. Throughout the days of our earthly life, even though our sins are forgiven, even though we are cleansed through the blood of Christ, yet there is the constant temptation to submit to wrongful actions and activity. And so we need to learn that the crowd does not dictate to us. The world does not dictate our standards. The world does not dictate what our beliefs will be, nor do they dictate what our lifestyle should be. What does the world know? They know nothing at all. They are the ones that, because of their views, have crucified the very Son of God and brought him to the cross. And it's that philosophy, it's that teaching, it's that wanting to be wealthy, wanting to be important, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be all these host of things that have brought many into great trouble and difficulty. Notice, however, with me the consequences of what happened because of Pilate's decision. We find, first of all, that the request that the Jewish people made in verse 25 was something that happened to them. Verse 25 says, "And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" What a horrible statement. I mean, how could anyone possibly make a statement like that? And yet, they were influenced by people that were very much opposed to Jesus Christ. And therefore, they put in the request. They said, "We'll bear the cost, whatever it is, Pilate. You've washed your hands. You declare that you find him innocent, not guilty, but we're willing to accept the blame for his blood. And you can not only put that blame on us, but you can put the blame on our kids too." I can't imagine anything like that. And yet, are we that much different than these people? Are we not all sinners at heart? Is it not true that the heart of man is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Well, Christ's blood, however, was upon them and upon their children. And it has continued to be on them and their children and will be until the day comes when one day that nation will realize who Jesus Christ is. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to cry great tears of sorrow and sadness, realizing that all these years, hundreds and even thousands of years have gone by, and they continue to bear the brunt of what was happening way back then. And only in the latter days are people, the Jewish people, going to be able to turn and see Jesus Christ for who he is, the one that they pierced, but the one who truly was the Savior, who truly was the Messiah, who really was their King, and the one who is coming to rule and reign over them. We see here that this went on throughout history. The ruin of Jerusalem in 70 AD certainly was part of that. Jesus warned about this. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known what is coming upon you because of this." But they didn't know. There was a scattering and the persecuting of the Jews also that has gone on for the last 2,000 years. And we see that even in the future, the Bible tells us that there is coming a time when Israel will experience great tribulation that is coming upon this world. The Bible tells us about the future wrath of God that is coming on the land of Israel during the 70th week of Daniel, the final 7 years before Jesus actually comes to this earth to rule and reign. It's very clear that the Bible predicts that that time is coming. And you say, "Well, isn't that for anybody who's alive then?" Well, anybody who's alive, yes, but I don't believe that the church is going to pass through that. I think that when you read the chapter of Daniel that talks about the 70th week that is coming, Daniel is told that a great tribulation, a great difficulty, a great time is going to come upon his people. It's going to be something that is going to come to the nation of Israel. And even now, we're starting to see all of these things begin to come together again. We have Israel back in the land. She is a sovereign nation. There are plans being made even now, as we've shared with you. There's councils now that are looking into the possibility of being able to rebuild the Jewish temple once again. All of these things that are predicted for the end time are moving ahead just the way that God has declared them. And yet you see, all of this also includes the consequences of God's wrath that will come upon the people of Israel itself. Well, Pilate sought to retain his standing in the eyes of men. But instead, for the last 2,000 years, he has gone down in history as one corrupt public servant who chose public status over justice. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes man thinks that they know so well what is the right thing, and yet in reality they don't. He thought, if I just keep these people happy, even if we condemn an innocent man, at least I won't have any trouble with them or with Rome. But you know what? Look at the story of Pilate throughout the history of now of Scripture. We see that not only do we know of the future that is coming, but also the Bible tells us very plainly that throughout history, the story of Pilate has never been held up as an example of greatness. People didn't look at him and say, oh, you know, what a fine man that Pilate was, because after all, look at how well he took care of the Jewish people. You know, Rome was a tough bunch to handle, and the Jews were a tough bunch to handle too, but Pilate kept them both happy on this decision. He made it all work out. Wasn't that amazing? What a great leader he is. Is that how people talk about Pilate? Not at all. They know he's a corrupt public official that never should have been able to do the things that he did. And you want to be aware of that too, because sometimes you think, well, you know, if I go ahead and do some things, I know these things aren't really right, but you know, in the end, it's going to be okay. That's not the case. It didn't happen that way with Pilate. When the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out, that's an important thing. You suffer with the effects of sin in your life, even though your sins may be forgiven you. How often men and women of all ages choose to follow peer pressure rather than the righteousness of God. Don't let other people influence you to make wrong decisions. Now, that doesn't mean you can't listen sometimes to other people. There are people that, believe it or not, know more than you do, and there are people that know more than I do. And therefore, it doesn't hurt us to be at least willing to hear to some degree, but when it becomes obvious that what they are saying is not scriptural, then we have to reject it. We have to see it for what it is. I remember one day a lady came at one of the Bible studies that I was teaching at another place, and after the Bible study was done, she came up and she said, you know, I just heard the most amazing teaching the other day. I went to this Bible study group at another place, and I learned something that was very interesting. I learned that the Bible actually teaches that in the Old Testament, God was the Father. And in the Gospels, he was the Son. But in the Epistles, he is the Holy Spirit. One God, one person, three different places, three different modes of revealing himself to people. And she says, what do you think about that? I said, it's heresy. Oh, my. She couldn't believe it. You know, how could that be heresy? I mean, you believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, don't you? Yes, I do. Three distinct persons, one Holy Trinity. But what somebody just taught you was not correct. It's not biblical. Well, to her credit, at least, she did listen. But you know, I'll tell you, that's just how easy sometimes people can slip into all kinds of false beliefs and false actions. And we need to be alert to what they're really saying. We can learn from others, but we don't want to have our minds open so far people can drive a truck through it. You know what I mean? Some people are just like that. They're willing, any new thing that comes along, they're willing to accept it. That's not the way we are to live as Christians. Don't let others influence you to make wrong decisions. We are Christ's disciples, which means that we always are to follow Jesus, doing what is right, even when the world condemns us and criticizes us for actions that they think are wrong. Ultimately, we only want to hear one thing someday, and that is this: when Jesus Christ looks at us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the rest that God has prepared for you." Isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that what I want? That's what we should want, not the world's approval, because the world's approval can be wrong. Peer pressure can be wrong. But Jesus Christ is never wrong. God's word is never wrong. The Bible is without mistake. The Bible is without error. And the things that Christ taught are also the truth of God in every way. That's why he could look at his enemies and his critics and say, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" Nobody ever came forward and said, "Well, you know what? We saw you the other day and we think you did commit sin." You don't read about that in the Gospels anywhere, do you? Because nobody could do it. Everything he said, everything he taught was right. And because he is our King, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, we are to not only believe in him, but we are also to follow him in everything we do. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today and we realize that there are times when there's a lot of Pilate in us. We don't want to be that way, Lord. We want to be following you, not what the world says. And so ultimately, Lord, we pray that you will lead us to make right decisions and right actions and to have correct beliefs and correct thinking and not to be led by that which is error or that which is false. May we be found to be those who are centered in the truth and not ashamed of the truth. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation. We don't have to be ashamed of the word of God, for it alone can show us the ways of true righteousness and holiness. So now, Lord, hear our prayer. Bless us through this coming week. May this week be another opportunity for all of us to serve you faithfully wherever we go. Having begun this new week here in the house of God, we pray that this will be just the beginning of serving God all week long. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.